We're now in the fourth message in a series of messages called Essentials, Basic Christian Doctrine. And the first message, we described why it is that we go to the Scriptures for the rest of the messages. And the second message, we looked at the nature of God. Last week, we looked at the three-in-one nature of God, the Trinity or the triunity of God. This week, we come to Jennifer's request. She wants to see Jesus. I think you do too. And so that's where we're going this morning, to look at the person of Jesus Christ. And we welcome the boys and girls to our worship services for the summer. It's my heart, my intention to reveal these basic truths of Christianity in such a way that it would challenge the most mature believer, but also would bring this truth to the hearts of the youngest person in the room. So with that in mind, I'll give you a quiz. It's a true-false quiz. And I'll give you the answer afterward, okay? So you can write down your answers, and then you'll find out real quick how you did. True or false, Jesus had a beginning. True or false, Jesus had a beginning. I see a lot of people looking at me and not writing down their answers. That is false. Jesus did not have a beginning. True or false, Jesus is completely God. Jesus is completely God. And that's true. Jesus is completely God. True or false, Jesus is completely man. Completely man. And that is also true. Next one, Jesus is as close to being God as you can get. Jesus is as close to being God as you can get. That one is false. He's not as close as you can get to being God. He is God. Okay? Someone dared to say I gave a trick question there, which I grant it is. Next question. Although Jesus did not start out as God, he became God. Although Jesus did not start out as God, he became God. That is also false. We'll find out that Jesus always existed as God. Next one. Jesus was the earthly form of God. God has changed from Jesus to the Holy Spirit now. Jesus was the earthly form of God. God has changed from Jesus to the Holy Spirit now. That's false. We looked at that in detail last week. God is one being existing in three persons eternally, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Next question. It is not all that important to believe in the virgin birth. It is not all that important to believe in the virgin birth. That's false. As we shall see, the virgin birth is very important. Next one, when Jesus went back to heaven, he stopped being a man. When Jesus went back to heaven, he stopped being a man. That is false. When Jesus took on humanity, he did so forever. Last question. Jesus wasn't really human. He just appeared to be a man for our sakes. Jesus wasn't really human. He just appeared to be a man for our sakes. And that is false. Jesus is fully human, didn't just appear to be a human being. He really was and is a man. Well, those are the true-false questions. Now you'll be able to make your way through the text of Scripture here and discover why those things are true or false. Let's think of the first foundational principle about Jesus. Very simple. Can you say it with me up on the screen here? Jesus is God. Jesus is God. We know that for a number of reasons. One is, he is called God in the Bible. Jesus is called God in the Bible. John 1:1, in speaking of Jesus, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word was God. In fact, the construction of that sentence is really a wonderful thing, because John figured out a way to say in one sentence that Jesus was God, but not God the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God the Father, and the Word was God, essential deity. Amazing thing. It's a sermon in itself. You remember when Jesus rose from the dead and Thomas doubted? You know, doubting Thomas. He goes, "Unless I see, feel his nail prints, I won't believe." Well, then Jesus shows up to Thomas, and he tells Thomas, come, feel, touch me. And Thomas comes to Jesus, and he says this, John 20:28, "My Lord and my God." If there was ever a moment for Jesus to say, wait a minute, you've got it all wrong, that would have been the moment. Jesus accepted Thomas's worship and the statement. Jesus is called God in the Bible. Here's a verse that's, I believe, still memorized in Awana, Titus 2:13, "Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Paul uses a construction here, which is interesting, because he says there's a singular thing, God, and there's another singular thing, Savior, and then there's a person attached to it. And you can look all over Greek literature, secular and religious, all through it, ancient Greek, and you will find in every instance where there's a singular thing with an and another singular thing, and then a person, that person is describing both of those things. Our great God and Savior, who is it? Jesus Christ. Who is our great God? Jesus Christ. Who is our Savior? Jesus Christ. Jesus is called God in the Bible. Now, some people want to suggest that, no, he's just the Son of God. May I offer to you that the term Son of God is just another way of saying that Jesus is God? Consider John 5:18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. The opponents of Jesus understood that Jesus' title of Son of God meant that he was making himself equal with God. It's just another way of saying that Jesus is God. Hebrews 1:8, "Of the Son, he says," it's quoting the Psalms, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." Jesus is called God in the Bible. But then another reason why we might say that Jesus is God is that Jesus has done things that only God can do. He's done things that only God can do. For example, he gives eternal life. Only a God can give eternal life. John 5:21, "As the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." John 10:28, "This is Jesus speaking, I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." The only person who can give any of us eternal life is God. Jesus gives eternal life. He's God. Only God answers prayer. John 14:14, Jesus says, "If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." And then only God creates the universe out of nothing, then is authoritative over it, and then holds it together. Wouldn't you say? Only God can create the universe out of nothing, and then be authoritative over it, and then hold it together. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. Speaking of Jesus, by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. That means he's created all things. He is before all things. That means he's authoritative over it. And in him, all things hold together. He holds it together. Jesus has done things that only God can do. In fact, Jesus was always eternally God. There was never a time when Jesus was not God. Do you remember in John chapter 8, the Jewish leaders were arguing with Jesus, and he said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." And they go, how are you such friends with Abraham?" I'm giving a little Burkle paraphrase here. You're way after him. We know he was around 2000 BC. You know, you're like 2000 years late to this. And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was," and listen to what Jesus says, "before Abraham was, I am." I am. Isn't that a remarkable statement? He didn't say, "before Jesus was, before Abraham was, I was." He says, "before Abraham was, I am." Now, most Christians know that the most familiar verse among Christians is John 3:16, right? Do you know what the John 3:16 of the Old Testament was for the Jews? In addition to Deuteronomy 6, but Exodus 3:14. Moses at the burning bush, "who shall I say sent me?" "I am has sent them to you. I am that I am." Okay. Jesus is picking up on this "I am" language to say, "I am God." And by the way, the Jewish leaders got it, because in the very next verse it says, "and they took up stones to stone him for blasphemy," you see. They didn't believe he was God. Jesus is making the claim to be God. "Before Abraham was, I am." And then in John chapter 17, verse 5, in Jesus' prayer right before his cross, he prays, one of the things he prays for is this: "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Now, that's a stunning statement. Glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. Jesus was always eternally God. He gave up something, which we will look at in a moment, to come here as a human being, but Jesus is praying to be restored to the glory that he had eternally with God the Father into eternity past. Jesus was always eternally God. Say the point with me again. Jesus is God. If you boys and girls get nothing today, capture those three words. Jesus is God. Now, there's a second important principle, and that is that Jesus is man. Would you say that with me? Jesus is man. He's fully human. He's called man in the Bible, 1 Timothy 2:5. Paul says, "There is one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." That is, there's God and there's men, and there's only one person who can mediate, stand between the two, and that's the man Christ Jesus. He's called a man. Now, let me ask you this question. Do we still need a mediator between us and God? Do we? Well, I hope we do. God being absolutely righteous and holy, we need someone to go for us. If we still need a mediator between God and men, and if Jesus is still the one mediator between God and men, he must still be a man. That when Jesus took on humanity, human flesh. He bears humanity, has absolute humanity as part of his person forever. Think of the sacrifice that that was. Now, he possesses human attributes, doesn't he? For example, he was born and grew up, Luke 2:5. Joseph went with Mary to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Jesus was in Mary's tummy, growing. Luke 2:40, the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. The favor of God was upon him. I imagine at Mary and Joseph's house in Nazareth, they had little marks on their door of how high Jesus was growing, right? Just like we have at our home, right? Jesus grew up. Jesus possesses human attributes of human emotions. Think of anger and sorrow when there was a man who had a shriveled up hand in Mark chapter 3. The leaders of the Jews were looking with some degree of skepticism and anger and criticism of Jesus, wondering whether or not he would heal that man's hand because it was the Sabbath day. And Jesus, it says in Mark 3:5, Jesus looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. A human reaction to these guys. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out and his hand was restored. There's a divine action, right? Most of us know John 11:35. Jesus wept. You know why we know it? The reason why we know it's the shortest verse in the Bible, and if we're going to commit ourselves to scripture memory, we might as well start with the short ones, right? Jesus wept. But do you know the context of that verse, Jesus wept? Jesus' friend Lazarus had died. He'd been dead for 4 days, and Jesus came to the tomb. Now, Jesus knew what he was going to do. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But in spite of even knowing that he was going to raise his friend Lazarus from the dead, as he came and he saw the people weeping and the sorrow about death, the Bible says that Jesus wept. He had the same human reaction to death that all of us have. So the next time that you are showing off your scripture memory skills and saying, "Well, I know one verse, John 11:35, Jesus wept." Remember that that verse is making a theological statement. And the theological statement that that verse is making is, Jesus is man, fully human. Jesus was disturbed, John 13:21, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." He had the human reaction of anxiety or of just being disturbed about future events. You ever disturbed about anticipations of future events? That's a human reaction. Jesus had that reaction. Troubled in his spirit, "One of you will betray me." Then Jesus experienced the human attribute of joy, Luke 10:21. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit, said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." He possesses human attributes. But did you know that Jesus also possessed human limitations? For example, Jesus was hungry. Matthew 4:2, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Jesus was tempted. Hebrews 2:18, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted." He suffered in facing temptation and his victory over it. And so, the Bible says, he is able to help us who are being tempted. Aren't you glad Jesus is fully human? He understands you, where you are at. He knows and he can help you. You think there's a temptation that you can't get victory over? Jesus is there as the God-man to help you. Jesus was thirsty on his cross, John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." John 4, the woman at the well story, Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, listen to this, wearied as he was from his journey. There's a human thing, isn't it? Wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Jesus is fully human. Jesus is man. Matthew 8:24, "Behold, there arose a great storm on the sea so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but Jesus was asleep." He slept. And then Jesus possesses this human characteristic. John 19:24, "One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water." Jesus is a human being. He died. Can you say it with me? Jesus is man. Now, immediately this brings a question to us, doesn't it? And the question is, how did Jesus come to be fully both? How did Jesus come to be fully divine, fully God, and fully human, fully man at the same time? I want to say that Jesus doesn't suffer from multiple personality disorder. He's not a schizophrenic. It's not like there's some points where he's divine and some points where he's human. He is at all points human and at all points divine. He is in very nature God, according to Philippians 2, the passage that we're going to look at here. Although he was in the form of God, he's in very nature God. He was always God. But at a point in time, he became fully human too. And this is where we come to the importance of the virgin birth. Jesus is fully human, but he did not bear the sin nature that comes through Adam. And so when Mary is told that she's going to have Jesus, Mary says to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" And listen to this verse, because it has all of the Trinity, the triune God, at work here. The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." That's God the Spirit and God the Father coming upon and overshadowing her. "Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And remember what the Son of God means? It means God. How did Jesus come to be fully both? Through this virgin birth, through coming into this world, he emptied himself and he gave himself to this wonderful world that he had created, all for the glory of God. Very nature God, but at a point in time he came fully human too. He did not regard equality with God, it says, as something to be grasped, something to be held on to. Instead, he emptied himself. In what way did he empty himself? Well, he emptied himself in terms of accepting all of the limitations of humanity. But I want to add one more thing. He voluntarily gave up his attributes, the exercise, the independent exercise of divine attributes. He voluntarily gave up the exercise of divine attributes independently. Now, that's kind of a hard concept, but let me explain it in terms of how it actually worked out in Jesus' life. You remember John chapter 2, the wedding at Cana, where Jesus turned the water into wine? John says, that's the first miracle that Jesus ever did. Okay. Do you know that Jesus didn't do any miracles until after he was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And what happened at that baptism was the Holy Spirit came upon him so that every act of divine action that he did on this earth, he did only in the power of the Holy Spirit, only in according to his complete submission to the Father's will. He didn't do anything independently. It was always subordinated to the will of the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are documents, some pretty old, not as old as the Bible, but some pretty old, that try to fill in the blanks about what was Jesus like when he was a boy, okay? And they're just made-up stories, ridiculous, made-up stories that have been thoroughly rejected as anything having to do with reality. Let me tell you two of them. One of them, Jesus was playing hide-and-seek with the little boys, with his friends, boys, and they hid so well he couldn't find them. And so he said to them, come forth. And they couldn't help it. They had to show themselves. Okay? This is almost like, some kind of comic book, isn't it? This is ridiculous. Here's another story. Jesus and his friends were making clay birds out of mud. But Jesus had his clay birds come to life. And they flew away, and it was a Sabbath day when he did it. Do you see how ridiculous that is? Especially when John notes that the miracle of turning the water into wine was the first miracle that Jesus did. It's almost like these stories of these apocryphal books, these stories are just designed to try to say that Jesus was kind of an out-of-control superhero. And that is not the person of Jesus. How did Jesus become fully both, fully human and fully divine? Well, he always was divine. At a point in time, he became human, and he gave up the independent use of divine attributes, and all he did was in the power of the Holy Spirit. What amazing Savior we have. And his dependence upon the Holy Spirit is intended to be an example for us. Perhaps a more intriguing question. By the way, the answer, how did Jesus come to be fully both? Virgin birth, okay? Virgin birth. Easy answer. Why did Jesus come to be fully both? Why did Jesus come to be fully both? First of all, we have to think about the active obedience of Christ. The active obedience of Christ. Google that phrase sometime. You'll get a whole bunch of good stuff. The active obedience of Christ. Jesus lived as a human being in perfect obedience to the law of God. When Jesus lived here on this earth, he never sinned. He lived in perfect obedience to the law of God. This wasn't just as an example for us. His obedience is actually imputed to us who believe in him. J. Gresham Machen notes, every event of Jesus' life was part of his payment of the penalty of sin. Every event of his life was part of that glorious keeping of the law of God by which he earned for his people the reward of eternal life. As lawgiver, Jesus didn't have to obey it. He was the Lord of it. And yet, he obeyed it. God grants to the believer the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, holiness of Christ, so that the Christian can say that it is as if I never had had or committed any sin. Yes, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me. He was obedient for us who believe in him. The active obedience of Christ. Romans 5:19, as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Jesus here on this earth in his coming, living a perfect life and dying a death that is a sacrifice for our sin doesn't bring us just to moral neutral, that is a clean slate with our sins forgiven. Jesus gives us the positive moral righteousness of God. I hope you can comprehend that. Wrap your arms around it. Machen was dying, and he sent a telegram to his friend John Murray with these words, "I'm so thankful for the active obedience of Christ. No hope without it." That's why he had to be human. The Philippians 2 text, I want you to think about for just a moment. Think of the words that are here. Go back to chapter 2, verse 1 of Philippians. Any encouragement, any comfort, participation with the Spirit, affection, sympathy, joy, full accord, one mind, nothing from rivalry or conceit, in humility, counting others more significant than yourselves, looking not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. The example of selflessness of Jesus in becoming forever human. Just think about what that means in terms of your relationships with other human beings. If Jesus did that for you. And then here's the last thing that I'll say about why Jesus came to be fully both, and this is the most important one, so listen up. Salvation had to be done by God because no one else could achieve it, right? Only God has both the will and the power to save. We're too broken, we're too ruined, we're too finite. We can't save ourselves or anybody else for eternity. Salvation had to be done by God. No one else could achieve it. But salvation had to be achieved by man because man is the one who did the wrong. Only a man could undo the wrong. Only a man could make it right. Anselm said almost 1,000 years ago, it would not have been right for the restoration of human nature to be left undone, and it could not have been done unless man paid what was owing to God for sin. But the debt was so great that while man alone owed it, only God could pay it. So that the same person must be both man and God. Thus, it was necessary for God to take manhood into the unity of his person so that he who in his own nature ought to pay and could not should be in a person who could. The life of this man was so sublime, so precious, that it can suffice to pay for what is owing for the sins of the whole world and infinitely more. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus is God. Jesus is man. How did Jesus come to be both? Virgin birth. Why did he come to be fully both? For the glory of God, to save us. For the glory of God, to save us. Let's pray. Lord, if there's anyone here who's never put their faith in this one who came, I hope they understand today that there can be no other way. This is why Christians say there's only one way to God, because you are the one who provided the way, not because we think there's only one way. It's because you've provided only one. Only one has been sent from heaven as God to be fully human at the same time. Only one lived a perfect life. Only one died as a sacrifice for our sins. Only one way. But Lord, we thank you that there is a way to you. And today I pray that everyone here would have already made that commitment of faith. But in case they haven't, Lord, I pray that they would say to you, God, thank you for sending Jesus, fully God and fully man, to this earth. Thank you that he lived a perfect life. Thank you that he died on the cross to pay for my sins. I trust him now to forgive me of my sin and to give me your righteousness. I do not count on anything that I have done. I trust only in what Jesus has done for me. And then, Lord, I pray that those of us who are believers would have the same mind in us, the same attitude that was also in Christ Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen.